And to think that was just the warm-up. We're going to have great worship today. Ms. Martha Chalmers, longtime faithful member of this church, will have her memorial service here today at 2:30. And I invite you to pray for the Chalmers family and to be in touch with them with your kindness and love. In a few days, it will be Christmas. So I want you to bow your heads and honor the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll stand for our greeting and our opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Our God has turned our weeping into singing, our tears into songs of joy. O Christ of God, come anew in our hearts this day, and remain with us forever. I invite you to join with me in the first five stanzas of hymn number 234, O Come All Ye Faithful. midst of a political season, and everyone is blaming everyone else. How different is the practice of the church that comes before God to take responsibility, to confess our sins, and not to count on polls, but to count on God's mercy shown to us all in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, all that you have made, our bodies and their desires, are good. We desire someone to love, and so there is marriage. We are hungry, and so there is food and drink. We sense your call deep within, and so there is prayer. But we have been bent out of shape by sin's awful powers. What was good and innocent has been twisted and broken. We believe the lie that more is better and become addicted. We follow our impulses and are led astray. We neglect to seek you and wonder why life is so hard. But you have come close to us in the flesh of Jesus, born of Mary, and you have defeated the powers that hold us in such tight bonds. So may the death and blood of Jesus be for us the perfect sacrifice. And may your Holy Spirit fill us with the gifts of faith and courage, that we may not surrender to the lies and allurements of this fallen world, but stand in the truths of the faith and in good doctrine to the end. As the Holy Spirit speaks truth to you, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, God's forgiveness is grounded in His mercy. His gift is that we grow in the goodness that helps us deal with temptation. And we need help to stay on the way to eternal life. So receive again the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. If you're in the center, you have a job to pick up registration pads to sign in. Set a good example. Pass them down. If you're a visitor today, if you'll be bold enough to give us your address, we'd like to send you a welcome letter. We're honored that you came to visit us today. We'd love to have you consider becoming a friend and then a faithful member of Main Street United Methodist Church. There will be no prayer service in the chapel 6:30 evening because it's Christmas Eve. At 4 o'clock, we have our outreach service in the gym. I want to thank you for the money that's been given and all the volunteers. We expect around 200 people. Then our traditional Christmas Eve candlelight and communion service here at 6 o'clock. During Advent, we've given you a little prayer brochure, and I hope you've been using it. And if you'd like to tell me if this has been helpful to you, it'll help us decide whether to do this on a monthly basis for the new year. And I'm going fishing for a big Christmas gift, so hold on to your wallets. We have some new microphones and some new speakers coming for our choir. And we need somebody who may feel very generous at Christmas. to make a $3,000 gift. Is that big enough? Should I ask for more? That will pay the cost of the new microphone system that we need and the speakers. And so if the Lord has just moved upon your soul and said,
you ought to do that gift.
If you'll see me after the service or see our church treasurer, we'll be glad to relieve you of those funds that we may have this new necessary speaker system. My wife doesn't often hand me announcements. But when she does, they are very, very important. And if I do not follow through with them, you do not want to be around to see the consequences. We have a funeral here today, beginning at 2:30. And we asked you last week to clean up the sanctuary, and it was wonderfully clean for the funeral then. And we ask you to do the same today because we're short on custodial help. They're setting up the fellowship hall. So if you can just kind of take your pew and one other, it'll help us be in good shape. I'm going to ask the Bailey family now to come for the lighting of our four Advent candles.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace. We light this candle in joy. And we light this candle with love.
Hear again the word of the Lord drawn from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the psalm assembly who are of thee.
Let us pray together. God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, and God of love, teach us how to love one another as reflections of your light in the world. God of promise, God of love, into our darkness come.
If you'll turn to your hymnals in number 211, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, you can remain seated as we sing stanza 4. The scripture tells us that when one suffer, all suffer. and that when one is honored, all rejoice. Before I ask him to come forward to do the children's sermon, I want to recognize that Shel Doolittle was recently inducted into the Sports Hall of Fame for South Carolina. He leads the coaches organization and also our local school board. And his service is steady and quiet and faithful, and he's about ready to kill me now. But to receive an honor from your colleagues of being one of the best, Shel will very quickly turn that to the service of others and to the honor of Christ. But I think before he comes, we need to let the kids know that they got a Hall of Fame children's sermon today. I'm going to stay out of Shell's reach about the next week, and I want all of the children to come down and join him right here in the middle. So come on, kids. Come out in the aisles and make your way down. Y'all won't. You probably never touched the Hall of Fame. Okay.
Y'all come on down. How y'all doing today? Everybody's good? Great. We've still got a few more coming. It's good to see y'all. I like that tie. That is sharp. Okay. Let me ask, how many of y'all like to sing? Now, we're going to have a church-wide singing this afternoon, too, and we'd love for y'all to come join us if you can. What's one of your favorite songs? Okay. 1,000. Okay, good. Yeah, I thought y'all might say something like Jingle Bells or Here Comes Santa Claus, or, because Christmas is Friday, isn't it? And I know we're excited, and I know we're looking forward to it, aren't we? Oh, yes, and we'd love to sing about Santa and Santa coming, and you better watch out. You better be naughty and nice, because Santa Claus is coming. But who can tell me the real reason for Christmas? What is it that we really celebrate? Okay, Ella.
The birth of Christ.
All right, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate God so loving the world that He sent Jesus, right? And there's a story that I want to share with you. We've been sharing this in our Sunday school class for probably 15 years. And I'd like to share it with y'all, okay? Because I think it sums it up, what Christmas is all about, better than any other story I've ever heard. There was this family that lived up in Minnesota. You know, Minnesota's way up north, and they get a lot of snow. And there was a mama and a daddy and two children. And they lived, and it was Christmas Eve. And they were going to have a church service on Christmas Eve, just like Pastor Phil mentioned, that we'll be having here. And lo and behold, it started, it was sort of snowing just a little bit, and the mother and the two children were going to go. The daddy wasn't going to go. You see, the daddy had trouble understanding about God sending His Son Jesus. He had a hard time accepting that. He was a good man. He loved his wife. He loved his children. He did a lot of good things, but he just decided he wasn't going to go to church that night. So the wife and the two children, they're going to church. So they drive off to church. And all of a sudden, it begins to snow harder and harder and harder. Don't y'all like snow? Oh, the snow was coming down. It was just coming down, and he sat down by the window, and he was going to read the paper. And it just got harder and harder. All of a sudden, he heard a thump. 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 What it was birds being attracted to the light in the window. They were trying to get in because they were cold. And they were hitting the window and bouncing off. So like I said, this was a good man. He was a nice man. He put on his boots. He put on his heavy coat. He put on his hat.
And he goes outside and he opens the door to the barn. And he tries to get the birds to go into the barn. Because he knew if the birds would go in the barn, they would be safe and they would be warm. But they wouldn't go. He kept trying to get them to go. So he went back in the house. He got some cornbread. And he put it inside the barn and he just sprinkled it all the way out. Hoping again that the birds would start eating the cornbread and that would get them to go into the barn. And it didn't work either. Nothing was working. And the man who was really trying to help the birds, he got so frustrated, he said, if only I could be a bird for just a minute, I could lead them into the barn. If only I could be a bird, then they would follow me. And all of a sudden, the bells began to ring at his church. And he just fell flat on the snow. Because he realized right then that that's what God had done. God said, I've got to be a person. And so God sent his son. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So as we get in all the hustle and bustle of Thursday, let's stop and remember how much God loved us and sent his son to show us and sent his son to lead us to him. Okay? If you would bow your heads and repeat after me. Thank you, God, for this Christmas season. Help us to remember just how much you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all very much.
Well, an all-star children's sermon, followed by an all-star anthem, means I need to up my game several notches. The good news is that I'm preaching from the truth, and I don't think I can damage it. Preaching a four-week series on unlikely Christmas texts, and this one is from 1 Timothy, to which I've given the title, True Faith Breeds Holy Toughness. There is a creedal fragment in the first section. It's in red. And as soon as we get to it, you'll see that it sounds like a creed. And it begins with Jesus' incarnation, that He was manifest in the flesh. The text begins with the words, I hope to come and preach. It ends with the words, till I come and preaching. And in the center are two sets of instructions to Timothy. Paul writes to his younger colleague, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of our religion, and then the miniature creed, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then a very important statement. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you put these instructions before the brethren and sistren, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believer an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophetic utterance when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these duties. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. There is a jingle from my childhood that got stuck in my brain. And every time I hear the jingle, I associate it with a bowl of tomato soup and a grilled cheese sandwich, which we were allowed to eat once a week in the den on the floor just before Disney came on. It's from the Campbell Soup people. Soup and sandwich, soup and sandwich, go together like a horse and carriage, any time or weather. Soup and sandwich go together. Well, the old people were singing. Horse and carriage, soup and sandwich. Jesus and His church go together, and you can't have one without the other because He has not so designed it. Our Lord came not so much to save individuals as units, but to create a community around Himself, a band of followers, a new Israel, a new institution that would preserve His story across the ages and be a reliable point for meeting the Savior. You see, biblically speaking, to have a bond of trust with Jesus Christ is to be glued to His imperfect people as we make our way through history. And if you don't get that connection between the Lord and His church. Your faith will forever be distorted. It will be bent out of shape because it's true. Jesus and His people go together. Or as Bishop Cyprian of Carthage said in Latin in the 2nd century, extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside the church, there is no salvation. The risen Jesus is even now reigning over and working through His church and eventually returning for His people. Now what I'm saying should not be new. We recite it by rote often. You know it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And then thirdly, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, we jump from the perfections of God into the human mess that we call the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take the work of Jesus Christ and apply it to real people in the middle of the mess of this world. The confession of faith includes the church. It's in the creed. It's an essential part of the package. You have no reason to carve it up and claim that you can have the benefits of Jesus Christ if you are too proud or too pure to be a part of that scruffy bunch down on the corner called Main Street United Methodist Church. Now, over the years, I've heard all the excuses people have, and I've developed some snappy one-liners to respond to human ignorance. And so when someone says to me, "But Pastor, my mama made me go to church," and I reply, "You need to listen to your mama. She's a wise woman. And it's time you grew up. It would be terrible to miss God because at 55 you're still working on issues of adolescent independence that should have been settled a long time ago." And when they say, "But Sunday's the only day I got to sleep in," I say, "Then go to bed early on Saturday night and don't drink so much." And when they say, "If I come back to church, the ceiling might fall in," I say, "We are prepared for that. The ushers have a few football helmets." And when they say, "I just don't like everything the Methodist Church is doing," I say, "I don't either, and I'm working for her renewal." And when they say, "All the church wants is your money," say, "No, nothing so puny as that. We want all you are and all you have for Jesus Christ." And when they say, "I have my own private religion, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious," I say, "Yeah, it's so private it doesn't exist. Except for you and the devil who strokes your ego and says, 'You are so special to me. And you were so superior to that scruffy bunch down at the church.'" And when they say, "I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian," I say, "Show me in the book." And how does it feel to live with a constantly declining standard for what the word good means? A vision of the goodness of Jesus Christ is awful boiled down to the self-serving conviction that I'm not so bad as other people. This is not a do-it-yourself faith. God wants us to do this thing together. Ours is a team sport. It's never just me and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. We are born again, not as orphans, but into a new family that extends around the world and across the ages. It's set apart for God, and so it's holy. It's open to all people and tribes and languages, so it's universal and Catholic. And it extends across the generation. My grandmother Lida, who died 30 years ago, she and I are part of the same church. She's in the Church Victorious, and I'm in the Church Militant. But we live in the communion of the saints. And sometimes I would swear she's very, very near. Jesus and His church are a package. Horse and carriage, soup and sandwich, Jesus and His church. And so in the first verses of this unit, Paul talks about the church as the household of God. It's God's family. Now people come to me broken all the time. I mean, just messed up lives. Rich people, poor people. And here's all I have to tell them. Come hang out with us. What do you mean? Come to worship, come to supper, come to Wednesday night. Come marinate yourself in the midst of God's church and watch what happens. In the people that you meet, you will begin to assemble a picture of what Jesus Christ looks like. And you may even find yourself having faith in Him. Now, this one question I ask almost everyone I meet. Are you attached to a local church? Do you belong? Is there some pastor that would bury you? Are you connected? Are you one of those floaters? I don't hate floaters. I just hate floaters. I'm sorry. that little butterfly flitting from this church to that church to that church. And they think that the job of the church is to feed them and to make them feel good. So the other day I was coming out of McDonald's and there were four ladies sitting on a table. I had my collar and the lady said, just hail me. Are you a pastor? I said, well, you know, I'm wearing the uniform and I try really hard. And she said, well, my name is Prophetess so-and-so. And I want to say, well, that's an unusual first name. She was trying to impress me and I was not impressed. And so I said, what local church in the Greenwood area are you faithful to? Where you exercise your prophetic ministry that you so gladly advertise. I left off the last part. And she said, oh, Pastor, I have visited over 240 churches in the upstate of South Carolina. Now, I didn't know whether to throw up or hit her. So I said, can I pray for y'all? Right? I laid my hands on them and I prayed that they would land somewhere. This helicopter float thing does not work. Every sheep needs to be under some shepherd and in some corral. To the church are given the truth. Do you know that there's an intellectual and personal burden to being a Christian? Especially a convinced Christian. Because you believe that God has showed up in Jesus Christ and the truth of divine revelation about the life of God and the Trinity and how to live in this life and life have been given to the church as a treasure. Not because we're better than others, because we were there when the revelation came. And we carry in our bosom the truths of God. So I have a high view of the church. I also have a high view of Jesus Christ, of whom Paul said in a creedal formula, who was manifested in the flesh. That has to do with him becoming a human. He was vindicated in the spirit. That is his resurrection. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, believed in the world. That's the mission of the church, and we will be taken up in glory. You see, only about 10% of the ancient world could read and write. And so these little creedal formulas that dot the epistles ended up forming the core of the Apostles' Creed and then the Nicene Creed, which still stands as the finest summary of the spiritual and intellectual convictions of the unbroken church. And in Christ, we say, we see the human face of God. It was October 17th, 1944, and a young chaplain from Scotland by the name of Tom Torrance, who later became a world-class theologian, was acting as a stretcher-bearer following British troops in a night attack on the town of San Martino, Italy. And here's what Torrance writes. When daylight began to filter through the night, I came upon Private Phillips, scarcely 20 years old, mortally wounded. As I knelt, he said, Padre, is God really like Jesus? I assured him he was the only God there is, the God who's come to us in Jesus, who's shown His face to us and poured out His love as our Savior. As I prayed and commended Him to the Lord Jesus, He passed away. Years later, as a world-class theologian, Dr. Torrance wrote, there is no hidden God, no God behind the back of our Lord Jesus, but only the one God who became incarnate in Him. As Paul said, the Son was manifested in the flesh. I often borrow stories from Pastor David Slagle, who lives in Chicago, because he's such a good storyteller, but he used to work in the South. and he was heading a work crew. And after work one night, they went to a local barbecue place. And you know, if you eat barbecue, you better just put on a napkin and roll up your sleeves, because it's going to get in your ears. And after they finished, he went out to the truck to take his guys, and he reached in his pocket, and there were no keys. There was only lint. And he couldn't find the keys. And then he remembered tipping his tray into the trash can and hearing a sound. And his keys had fallen off into a trash can at a barbecue place full of saliva-soaked napkins, tea, barbecue juice, slaw, and none of his guys would go. They said, they're your keys. So Slagle went in, and he waded through that trash can. His arms were slimy until he reached down and he found the keys. He was a dumpster diver at a barbecue pit because God was a dumpster diver. What was it like for God to come down into the garbage can of our world and go through all the filth and the gunk and the awfulness to get down to people like us? So I have a high view of the church, and have a high view of Jesus Christ, and have a high view of the faith. Not my faith. Not your faith. Not modern faith. Not Joel Osteen's or the latest TV do-it-yourself faith, but the faith of the church for 2,000 years. That God is triune, that Christ is Savior, that the Holy Spirit is present, that the church has the truth, and that we have an obligation to gossip it in every corner of the universe. And it means also to say no to bad opinions. And Methodists have been so open-minded and so open to every fad that we've compromised our immune system, and we're getting infected by every virus in the culture. Now, in the ancient Greek world, they had a two-part anthropology. There's the soul. There's the spark of light within. It is like diamond in a pile of manure, because the body is not worth it. And at death, we throw off the body with its appetites, and the soul flies off to the platonic realm of ideas and lives in the bliss of contemplation forever. Now, there is a soul, but the body is not to be despised. All our appetites are good when they are used in line with God's purposes. There's a desire to be completed in another, and so there is Christian marriage. And the perversion of that is lust, to use another person without regard for their welfare. My stomach is hungry, and so there is delightful food in the world to nourish me and to nourish community. But there were some in the early church who were so spiritual, they lost their doctrine of creation. They said, if you really want to be spiritual, you will not marry, and you will really limit your intake, because God does not love the body. But the babe in the manger says God took on flesh and lived in flesh and died in flesh, and was given a resurrected industrial strength body for the kingdom of God. So beware of people that are too spiritual, who sound more like ancient Greek philosophers than those who believe in a true incarnation. That this creation is not going to be thrown away. It's going to be absolutely redeemed, and our bodies with it, when heaven comes down to usher in the kingdom of God. So I have a high view of the church, and I have a high view of the faith, and I have a high view of holy living. And this part of 1 Timothy, it is jam-packed with athletic language. We are to strive, we are to work, we are to sweat. We are to go into God's gym, and we are to do the heavy lifting of Scripture, and we are to do the hard running of prayer, and we are to do the flexibilities of love, and we are to train in godliness, in ways of living that honor God and celebrate the creation and that love people. And then I have a high view of the ministry. Not because I have a high view of myself, but because this occupation is necessary to the life of the church. And so Paul told Timothy to guard himself and His teaching, to read Scripture publicly, and to preach and to teach this faith. And He said it would save me and it would save others. Sometimes we'll have a long reading from the Old Testament and people will come up to me and say, "Why did you read so much Scripture?" I said, "That's how long the story was." They said, "It's so hard to listen to and it's so boring." Now, I say, you know, at the end of Scripture reading, we say this little thing. "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." We don't say that after the sermon. A church that can't listen to the reading of God's word with attentiveness is pretty far gone. So I end with some questions. Do you have a high view of the church, or are you a complainer? Do you have a high view of Jesus Christ, or are you looking around for a better deal? Do you have a high view of the faith, or do you rebel against the notion of binding doctrines? Do you have a high view of holy living and spiritual disciplines? Do you have a high view of the work of the ministry, or do you see it as fluff? So this year, I want you to go by the manger, and I want you to ponder the meaning that He was manifested in the flesh. But please don't stop with the sentimental baby Jesus, because He grew up and He went to the Jordan and was baptized, and He went with 40 days in the devil, and He had 3 years of public ministry, and they strung Him up on a cruel cross, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended, and He came back to His apostles in a new body to show them the kingdom, and He sent them out to the world to tell the whole world that they can come home to God through Jesus Christ now and in the age to come. So worship the baby in the manger, but please don't stop there, because the manger is just the beginning of a whole life story through which God shows us who He is. Please don't stop short. So take a moment in silence. And if you need to come home to Christ, I've written a prayer for you. Lord Jesus, as You first came as a little child, come now as a strong Savior and deliver me, now and forever. Amen. You can return to Christ today. You can be saved today. Take a moment with the Lord. The hymn we're about to sing may be new to some of you, but it's pretty singable. It was written 1 year after the Civil War ended by Benjamin Handy. And as we sing this, I want you to know how in 5 stanzas it marches from the cradle of Jesus all the way through His whole life. We're going to sing the whole life of Jesus. And I'm going to sing the first stanza for you. Then I want you to stand for 2 through 5.
Who is He in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, crown Him, Lord of all. Please stand.
We are.
ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Afternoon, with somewhere between 400 and 500 people here, we buried our brother Jimmy Burns. And this week his widow Emmy came up and hugged me a moment ago, and she gave me her confession of faith to share with you. It's very simple. Here it is. It is good to be back in church. I want to thank my church family for all the love and support of me and my family in the last 2 weeks. I've never felt so much love. We are to share this love with whoever crosses our path. Because one thing you know about every person you meet, they either already know Jesus Christ or they need to know Him. And you are to build a bridge of love over which He can walk out of your life into theirs. That's something worth singing about. So please stand. For the wide-eyed wonder of children at gifts and trees, for the struggle of parents who can't do much at Christmas, for the lonely and forgotten who maybe sit in their homes and have nothing to do. Lord, in our daily rounds, may we see each person stand in the image of God and needing encouragement, and may we be the ones who love them and encourage them and speak a word of witness. Lord, the fields are white unto harvest. We ask You to send us out as Your reapers. And Lord, until the day Your kingdom comes, we'll continue to stand here in the world of death and sin and cry out to heaven, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, I've given you a copy of the Nicene Creed so that you can take it home with you. With one little phrase that we won't discuss today, this is the faith of the undivided church of the first 1,000 years. This is what Christians believe together across all the denominational splits of the last 1,000 years. So, brothers and sisters, let us first love one another, that with one voice and one heart we may confess our ancient and holy Christian faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I invite you to take this home and to put it in the front of your Bible. And maybe as you read your upper room to confess the faith each week. What wondrous Christmas music we have. We conclude today with hymn 219. What child is this?
My child is here to stay.
make plans to be here on Christmas Eve at 6. If you have family or friends who are churched or unchurched, prevail upon them to come with you or come by yourselves. Christ is worth the loyalty. I send you forth to your work, to your loves and your labors in all the fields of interest, there to do your best to contribute to the common good and bear witness to the love that we have found in Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities to serve, not to be served. And there you will uncover the blessing of God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.